Well, good morning, church. It's great to be here with you guys this morning and just for the opportunity to be able to share with you what God's laid on my heart. And we started a series last week called Beauty in the Broken. And before we dived in last week to our message, there was a verse that was one that I was been praying over for us and for me as we dove into the series. And so I just want to revisit that passage, and it's found in Matthew chapter 11. It's a verse that you're more than likely familiar with. And Jesus says this. He says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Now, I read that slow on purpose. I don't need to get hooked on phonics or anything. It's just something that I don't want to breeze through this, because I think I do that enough already. I breeze through passages without taking on the weight of what's actually being said here. Jesus is saying, "I want you to come to me, all you who are weary and burdened." And I think more often than not, we find ourselves there than we do in the appearances that we try to portray of "I'm whole, complete, needing nothing." But more of us are going to find ourselves in that weary and burdened category than we care to admit. And Jesus is inviting us. "I want you to come to me. Don't bring your wholeness. Don't bring the appearances that you're trying to portray, your filtered life. But I want you. All that you are, your brokenness, your incompleteness, the weak, fragile, broken, fragmented pieces of your life, I want you to come to me, and I will give you rest." We've somehow bought into this idea that God only uses perfect people. We wouldn't ever verbalize it, but that's what our heart says, though. Because we sometimes discount ourselves to being used by God because of our brokenness. The messes that I've created because of my poor decisions, God can't possibly use me. And we're buying into the idea that God only uses perfect people. And that's just not the case. We uncovered this last week. If you feel like your faith has ever been shaky, like maybe I just struggle with doubt. I was short-tempered last week. My thoughts have been unharnessed, or I'm just down on myself. God can't possibly use me. And that's not the case, because God's favorite people to use are the broken ones. God's favorite people to use are the broken ones. And this is just review from last week. Here's why God only uses the broken ones. The broken people have come to the end of themselves. They look outside of themselves and they go beyond themselves for renewal and strength. Someone that's truly broken, God's favorite people to use are the broken ones. And here's why. Because the broken people have come to the end of themselves. They look outside of themselves and they go beyond themselves for renewal and strength. And we found this to be true in the story last week of Luke chapter 7, verse 36. I'm just going to kind of recap, give you the spark notes of it. A sinful woman goes into the house of a Pharisee. And we concluded last week that this sinful woman was more than likely a prostitute. Goes into the house of a Pharisee. And this all wasn't uncommon to have guests go into your house, because houses were semi-open. You see someone having a dinner, Jesus and a Pharisee, you want to sit in on that. You want to have a, you know, get an inside look of what's actually happened. What are they even discussing? So people would gather around these rooms to see what's being talked about. But this sinful woman, this prostitute, is in the house of a Pharisee. And she starts to weep behind Jesus. She's wetting Jesus' feet with her tears. And then she does something incredibly scandalous, that she lets down her hair. And in that time, that was a very shameful act. That was grounds for divorce, that you would ever let down your hair. And she does it in the house of a Pharisee. And she dries Jesus' feet with her hair. And not only that, the story gets better. She has a perfume jar, an alabaster perfume jar, and those bottles were completely sealed off, so she had to snap the neck of the jar to open its contents, and she poured this perfume, which was actually used in her profession. She would use that item, her brokenness, on Jesus' feet. She anointed Jesus' feet with her very brokenness. She broke all cultural norms in this story. So we came up with this big idea last week that we will love God to the degree that we recognize the magnitude of our brokenness and the vastness of God's grace to forgive them. Like, we will only love God to the degree that we realize how incredibly broken I am and how vast God's grace is towards me. That's how much I'll love God. When I realize how broken I am and how vast God's grace is over my life. So what does that mean? It means that the broken, fragmented pieces of your life are made whole when they're brought to Christ. When we bring our brokenness, the reality of who we really are, when we bring our brokenness to the feet of Jesus, he binds us up, not with shame, not with avoidance, not with anything other than that. He binds us up with his love. And the thing that Jesus is waiting on us is that we come to him. Stop trying to appear different than who you really are. I want you to come to me, and I am going to make you whole. God has a backwards way of doing things. See, to us, I used to think that brokenness meant the end of something. Like, you ever had a toy that was broken? It is now the end of that toy. If your toy is broken, it's the end of it. That's just the way that our world works, is that our broken things are the end. But that's not how God works. See, brokenness, God sees as actually the beginning and not the end. And we're going to uncover that a little bit more in our time together. See, in the kingdom of God, this isn't the case. The way God works is that he usually has an upside-down way of doing things, that to us, brokenness is the end, but God, it's not the end, it's actually the beginning. It's not something that happens to us, but it's actually something that God does for us. Brokenness is not something that just happens to us, it's something that God does for us. So brokenness is not the end, it's the beginning. It doesn't just happen, but God wants it for us. In high school, I found myself addicted to just being incredibly unharnessed on what I allowed into my mind. I would look at images for years. I was gripped by addiction. I would go to church. After I had done it, I would vow to God I'd never do it again, and I ended up doing it again. And I hate that part of my story. I was without hope, broken to say the least. I was embarrassed, I was ashamed, felt incredibly alone. Like, I wasn't working properly, I had no self-discipline. Why can't I just stop? I was addicted. I would hear my youth pastor speak about sexual integrity and how I wasn't living up to that. Had me mastered for years. And no one knew. No one knew. I was really good at hiding it. And that was the worst part. I hate this part of my story. But that is what it is. It's part of my story. And I'm going to come back to this story in a few minutes. I want to share with us a verse that we may find great comfort in, and one that you may have heard. Psalm 34, verse 18, it says that the Lord is near to the brokenhearted. The Lord's near to the brokenhearted, and he saves those who are crushed in spirit. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted. Sometimes we see brokenness, we even discount ourselves. If we see our brokenness, we understand the magnitude of how broken, fragmented we really are. We sometimes count ourselves out and even make excuses for, this is a reason why God can't use me. This is a reason, because I'm so broken. I know the magnitude of my sin, and God can't possibly use someone as messed up as me. We count ourselves out and we say, well, you know, Adam even told me last week that I was broken. He told me I wasn't firing on all cylinders. He told me I was messed up. I'm just average or ordinary. There's nothing special about me. I can't possibly be used by God. I want to crush this lie today. I want to crush that. If that is what you are feeling, that I can't possibly be used because of my brokenness, God has a plan and a purpose for the things that we walk through. So just a word of warning. When I was diving into this passage, there was a part of me that didn't like what I was finding. The application pieces that Paul lays before us, I don't want to share. I didn't enjoy unveiling what I was diving in. The people-pleasing side of me was saying we should find another passage that would appease me more and maybe challenge me less, and maybe you would like to hear more too. But all that to say, as a result of the passage that we're diving into, my prayer is that we would cling even more closely to Christ because of it. That what we're about to dive into would help us cling more closely to Christ. The best advice I had gotten from someone when it came to preaching actually came from Hope Faith Ministries. It's a downtown ministry that we serve in, and they have a devotion time sometimes in the morning. Every morning they have a devotion time, and there was one time I was had the opportunity to give the devotion, and if someone knows you're giving the devotion, you're going to get one of two responses. One, they're going to be really excited to hear you speak, or two, they don't want to move from their spot or wake up from their nap, so they're really not that excited about your devotion at all. So there's a guy that came up to me, though, and he's like, "You preaching?" And I couldn't get a read on this guy. Is this a good or a bad reaction that I'm getting? So I was like, "Yes, sir, I guess I am." It shouldn't be too long, though. You should be, you know, able to do what you want to do pretty soon after. You guys know me. I don't talk that long. So anyway, it's really going to be okay. Well, this guy was like, "Well, if you're going to preach, I want you to preach. I want you to cut me up. I want you to sew me back together with the gospel." And then he left and sat down in his seat, facing forward. Ready to go. All right. Yeah. So you're wanting a message. Okay. All right. So it was the best advice, and something that whenever we come together, whenever I want to format or just formulate a message, man, I want the Word of God to cut us up. But then sew us back together with the hope of the gospel. May we be cut up so much by the Word of God, but then also surprised by hope with what the gospel offers us. So, let me pray for us before we dive in. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for the promises of your Word, that you're close to the brokenhearted, and that if we come to you, God, you will give us rest. And Father, for the person here today that is wrestling with the brokenness that they carry, God, may we find hope this morning through your Word. May we find hope in our life, God, through Jesus Christ in our life, God. We ask this in your name. Amen. All right, so in your Bibles, if you could turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, that's where we're going to camp out the rest of our time together. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Before we go into the passage, though, we have to dig our heels into a little bit of context. This is really going to give us some more weight of what we're diving into. This passage is titled Treasure in the Clay Jars. It may be something close or a little bit different depending on what translation you're using. Treasure in the Clay Jars. We're going to be orbiting around this imagery of jars of clay in this passage. So a little bit of context, though, on jars of clay. It's not only a hip band in the 90s and 2000s, but it's also a common metaphor for human weakness. In this time, in the ancient world, jars of clay were actually a metaphor commonly used for human weakness. And back in that time, there were several vessels that you'd find in a common home. They had gold vessels, silver, bronze vessels. They even had clay vessels. And they were kind of similar to this one where it had a small nozzle up top to where people would put their treasures, their valued possessions inside these jars. So people started putting them in their gold, silver, bronze jars, but then people would break into homes and they would take these vessels, the gold, bronze, and silver vessels with the treasures in them. So people started to get smart and they started to put treasures in the clay jars. No one's going to break into your home and steal a clay jar because they're very weak, fragile, easily broken. They're actually not even worth very much at all. So people would start to put their treasures in a clay jar. And in order for people to even access the treasure, they weren't worth much at all, right? So they would actually just break the jar to get the treasure out of the jar. There's treasure in the clay jars. So, verse 7 of chapter 4 in 2 Corinthians, Paul says this, but we have this treasure in what? Yeah, jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from who? God, and not from us. See, it's here that we need to understand and act upon that all power belongs to God and not us. This is all going to tie together. If you're like, where is he going with this? This is all going to tie together. Verse 8, Paul says this, we are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. Who has trading my sorrows going on in your head, right? So, yeah. Struck down, but not destroyed. Verse 10, we always carry around in our body the death of Jesus. Why? So that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. Verse 11, we're going to unpack all this too. Verse 11, for we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may also be revealed in our mortal, weak, failing bodies. Verse 12, so then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. See, our lives are weak, fragile, fractured jars of clay. Paul's saying that. Our lives are that jar. This is us when we refuse to allow God to shine through our life. See, you can't see through this jar, right? You can't see through it. Why? Because it's not broken. You cannot see through this jar. This jar appears whole, but it's super fragile, easily broken, not worth very much. No light can shine through that jar because it is not broken right now. And this was me in high school. This was me refusing to let anyone see the imperfections in my life. There were areas of my heart that I was holding hostage. I would not let anyone touch them. Maybe you've been there too. The areas of your heart that you're holding hostage. No one can see them. I didn't want people to look at them. I didn't want people to talk about them. I didn't want people to challenge me outside of them. I thought people would think less of me if they really saw the brokenness that I really was. I thought my friends would ditch me. I thought my parents would be upset with me. My youth pastor would be disappointed in me. All these excuses kept piling higher and higher and higher until I reached my breaking point. And then I realized something. That the broken cracks that I try to cover up are the very avenues God's wanting to use to glorify himself. The broken cracks that I tried to cover up are the very avenues, the vehicle God is wanting to use to shine through in my life. So here's what I had to do. There was a point in my life where I decided, am I going to remain the facade that I'm whole and complete, or am I going to allow God to do the very work that he needs to do? See, you can see inside that now. That's what we need to do. This is what needs to happen. This is what happens whenever we come to the end of ourselves and we say, God, I'm going to confront the very areas in my life that are holding my heart hostage. I'm going to quit trying to cover up and filter the messy, broken vessel that I am, and I want you, God, to use me for a divine purpose. Now, part of my story is that no one knew. No one knew that that's what my life really was. And one day I told a friend. And he loved me through it. We prayed together. We met often. He checked in on me. And a weight was lifted. So I told another friend. And then I told another friend. And soon I found out that the area of my life that I wanted to hide so much, God wanted to use as a vehicle to bring glory to himself. And so then I couldn't shut up about it. I hated this part of my story, but I love the part where Jesus shines through and rescues me. There was a time where I went to Thailand on a mission trip, and they needed someone to speak at church, and I was probably 18 or 19. And so I found out that when you speak in a foreign church, there's a translator, so your sermons are already doubled in length. So I was like, well, I could do that. My first sermon in Living Stones was around 12 minutes, and it was pretty okay. So, but I decided just to share my story. And it wasn't anything that I said that day. It was pretty rough. But there was something that resonated in the young boys that were in service that day. That this was not just an American teenage boy thing. This was something that has gripped and mastered many people. And God started to use my story to invigorate and just bring passion to boys that wanted to pursue sexual integrity. And so we started to meet the rest of the time. The rest of the 2 weeks we were there, we had a guys' meeting that night, and we just worshiped, and we prayed together, and we sought freedom together. And that was something that God used in my life. The brokenness and the ugliness that I tried to hide so long, God was like, that's the very vehicle I want to use to glorify myself. If you allow me to take your brokenness, and I will make you whole through it. So we need to see our brokenness differently. I needed to realize that this is the avenue God's wanting to use in my life. I don't like it. I hate it. But God wants to shine through the very cracks that we keep trying to cover up. This is the area of my life that I can give someone hope in. This is the avenue God wants to bring redemption to people's broken hearts. I had friends and family that loved me so well and walked alongside me with much love and much grace. Let's jump down to verse 16. Paul says this, therefore, now we know that word's important. In light of everything that we've talked about, therefore, we do not lose heart. We do not lose heart, though outwardly we're wasting away. We are this clay jar. We are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. What a promise. Verse 17, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us what? An eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Verse 18, so we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. See, there's three things that God does to clay jars. I want to point these out to you just in application. Three things that God does to clay jars. One, God puts power in the jar. God puts power in the jar. Verse 7 says, to show that all surpassing power is from God and not us. God's power in the jar was this. Anything good that comes from my story is from God redeeming and pursuing me. Anything good from my life comes from God and not me. God wants to use our brokenness. He wants to use our weakness to tear down the parts of our life and bring glory, honor, and adoration to himself. And think, if God used our natural strengths, he does give us spiritual gifts, but if we were to use our natural strengths, we're already glory thieves. If we were to use our natural strength, think how much more we would struggle with just wanting the glory. Point two, God puts pressure on the jar. God puts power in the jar, and God puts pressure on the jar. Now, I don't like this point at all. Verse 8, I'm pressed, but I'm not crushed. See, there's some pressure being put on me, but not enough to completely break me. The pressure doesn't have its full effect to the point where it's crushing you and I completely. It's pressed, but it's not crushed. I'm perplexed. Like, I don't really know or understand what's happening to me right now. I'm perplexed, but I'm not in despair. See, perplexed means that you've just been taken by surprise. You're kind of trying to understand. You're confused why God's allowing something to happen to you. I'm perplexed. In despair, someone who has lost hope. It's when you start to detest the things of God, the people of God, and the Word of God. See, I'm perplexed. I'm confused right now. I'm not in despair. I'm persecuted, but not abandoned. Persecuted, where you experience hostility or harassment in order to drive away from someone, someplace, or something. See, I'm persecuted, but I'm not abandoned. Jesus left for us an advocate, the Holy Spirit. You and I have never, ever, ever been alone. We've never been alone. We are persecuted, but we're not abandoned. He is close. He is near to the brokenhearted. You may be asking, does this make God mean? That's what I'm thinking. I'm studying this passage. Does this make God a mean God? That he would allow this stuff to happen? We're going to answer this in a few minutes, but the third point is this. God pushes Jesus out of the jar. So God puts power in the jar, God puts pressure on the jar, and God pushes Jesus out of the jar. Verse 10 says, we always carry around in our body the death of Jesus. Here's why. We carry it around so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. Jesus will be revealed in our brokenness if we allow it. God pushes Jesus out of the jar. The life, death, burial, resurrection of Jesus is waiting to be unleashed in our bodies. The perfect life of Jesus. The obedient death of Jesus. The dark burial of Jesus. The glorious resurrection of Jesus is to your access inside of you and is ready to be unveiled through you in the way that you live your life. So Christian in the room, you're in a season of brokenness. I'm going to say something bizarre, weird, and possibly frustrating, and something I even wrestled with saying in the first place. You're in a position of unique closeness to God. You find yourself broken? You're in a position of unique nearness to God. Milk it. Ring it out for all it's worth. You find yourself broken, hard times, you feel pressed, feel persecuted, milk it. Because you have a unique position of nearness to God. I don't know if you've been there. Those darkest times are some of the most intimate with God. And it's not bad. I mean, even just thinking about this, I don't even want to be a part of the broken. I don't even want that in my life. I don't even want to be in the broken state. I want to be whole, right? It's not bad to want to be out of the broken, but use it for all it's got. Ring it out. Get every ounce of closeness you can get to God in your state of brokenness. A person who's in this room who's still sorting out what it means to follow Jesus, or do I even believe in God? You're waiting on God to make a move so that you can finally see clearly that God is real and He's worth laying your life down for. God has already made the move. Jesus came down to us and lived a perfectly obedient life to death on a cross. He's already made the move and He's waiting on you. We think we're waiting on God so much, but God's really just waiting on us. So today, will you make that decision to follow after Christ? Brokenness and all. You don't have to clean yourself up. He wants you just like that, because He's going to use that as the avenue to reveal Jesus to people. No one has awed over your perfect life and surrendered their life to Jesus. We said last week that people may marvel at your strengths, but they resonate with your weaknesses. So you have a broken vessel? Perfect. You have just what God needs to bring glory to Himself. You have just what you need to bring glory and honor to Christ. May the light of Christ blaze through. May it shine through in the brokenness in our lives. May the light of Christ shine through in the brokenness in our lives. Let me pray for us. God, sometimes we just find ourselves just in a mess. There's brokenness all around us, and God, forgive us for trying to portray that we are not that, that we're not broken. But in all actuality, God, we are without hope if it wasn't for You. God, that we can't be good enough to be in Your presence. We are broken jars, but we have a great treasure inside of us, and it's Jesus shining through in our life. May we embrace the broken, God. There's beauty in the broken. And God, that's the very avenue that You're wanting to use in our life to bring glory and honor to Yourself. So God, give us the boldness and the courage to say, I'm not all right. I'm actually very, very broken. There's hope to be found, God, when You take our brokenness in a willing heart. The possibilities are endless, God. Give us that courage and boldness. Thank You that You're not done with us in our broken state, but You actually want us to come as broken children so that You can bind us up and make us whole and send us out. God, we have a story to tell of how You loved us. You saw our brokenness and You didn't reject us. You didn't shame us. You didn't send us away, but You embraced us. God, may we have a taste of Your grace today, God. Will You use us in whatever means necessary to bring glory and honor to Your name? We love You, God. It's in Your name we pray. Amen. Amen. It was so great to be here with you all this morning. If you just need prayer, we'd love for the opportunity to pray with you. Let's love on some people on our way out. You're dismissed.